we come to this passage in Matthew this evening. And right at the beginning, it tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That word birth is the same as that's right in the beginning of this book, the very first sentence, where it talks about the book of the genealogy. Genealogy and birth is the same word. So here, Matthew's pointing back to the origin. And so here, he's wanting to point back to the origin to give confidence to the church, to the early Christians. He's wanting to point back to the past so they might have confidence in the Saviour whom they follow now. There's a new festive tradition, isn't there, where we all wait to see the Christmas adverts that come out from the different companies. John Lewis is the most famous one. This morning I was watching the Aldi Christmas advert. And in it, it's the story of Kevin the Carrot, who's trying to make his way to be back with his fellow family of carrots, I think it is. But what really stood out to me was the music that was used. It was the music from Home Alone. What that did immediately was it stirred up and awakened these memories of the past. Memories of past Christmases. Good memories. Memories of a seemingly simpler time. Stephen McKevitt wrote a book called Persuasion Industries. And in it, he shows that there was a major shift in the way that advertising companies present products to the watching world here in Britain. You see, what they realised beforehand, they tried to make pitches to the mind. They believed that the customers were rational, but what they realised is customers were mainly emotional. You see, they shifted from the head to the heart. So now, he says this, companies are no longer trying to sell products to customers, but brands are persuading consumers to make lifestyle choices. So if you ever see a Nike advert, it seeks to not tell you about how great a shoe is, but the lifestyle that's associated with it. So when you watch the advert, there'll be no narration, but you'll see pictures of people running along streets, healthy, fit, happy people. At the end, you'll just see a tick. And the tick is meant to bring you happiness, and Nike go together. It's the same with many of these Christmas adverts. It doesn't really tell you much about John Lewis, the shop, or the products it's offering. But it wants you to associate these good memories with this product it's trying to sell. You see, we live in a consumeristic culture where self-expression is primary. And these advertisers know us and they play up to us by associating these great memories of your childhood with these products that they're trying to sell. What Matthew's doing here is a little bit different. He's pointing back to the past, to who Jesus is. Firstly, to remind us, to convince us that Jesus is who he said he is. So that might lead us into now to stay following him. That is who Matthew is writing to. And we've got two main points this evening. And the first one is, Christ is the Son born to a virgin. Read with me again, verse 18. The second sentence says this, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Then have a look at me at verse 25. But this is Joseph, knew her not, knew is a euphemism for having sex, knew her not until she had given birth to a son. This whole passage is bracketed by this insistence that Mary really was a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus. C.S. Lewis, decades ago in the last century, he cautioned us against chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is this idea that those in the past don't know anywhere near as much as we do. We're so much more enlightened. So of course they must have been persuaded, they must have been convinced, they were prone to believe that of course somebody could give birth without having had sex beforehand. But look at the way Joseph responds. And her husband, verse 19, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You see, Joseph knew the way the world worked. He knew the way babies were made. And he knew he hadn't been involved. So he was convinced that Mary had slept with someone else. So he wanted to break off his betrothal and he sought to divorce her quietly. So here we're straight away being made sure that Mary was a virgin. And right at the very end it says, even until after Jesus was born, she and Joseph never got together. Until after Jesus was born. But then we see how it happened. Twice it's told. The end of verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. And then they have a look at the end of verse 20. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So here we're seeing that what happened is miraculous. What's happening is coming from elsewhere. This is something beyond the ordinary. This is truly extraordinary. This goes outside the laws of nature because this comes from the creator of nature. And then finally we see here why this happens. This happens to fulfill God's promise to his people. Have a look at verse 23. It says this: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This was a promise that God made through his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, someone who spoke the words of God to his people. This happened 700 years ago. And the promise was made to a guy called King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, who came from the line of David. And the promise was to King Ahaz that he would have a son. And so that happened. King Ahaz really did have a son. But this promise, that was its partial fulfillment. It comes to its fullest expression here in Jesus. Mary truly is a virgin who bore a son. And so here then, the point this Matthew is trying to hammer home for us is that Jesus truly is the one born to Mary and is truly the son of David. You see here, look at the way that Joseph is described. It says, the angel speaking to him says, Joseph, son of David. In the previous passage to this, in the genealogy, we see that Jesus is born to Mary, but he has no earthly father. But it's through the line of Joseph that that he is the son of David, here in this book, Matthew. And so how can he be the son of David if David isn't truly his father? Well, here the angel is saying, you should saying to Joseph, still marry Mary and adopt Jesus into your family. That would then mean that Jesus is descended from David. That means he is the inheritor of the promises. That means he will be the king who will come to rule in righteousness and grace. The king who would bring a kingdom of justice and mercy and love. You see, this is what Matthew's trying to convince us of, that Jesus truly is the one who was promised, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So Jesus is the son who's born to a virgin. And our second point this evening is that Jesus is the son born to save. And it's all in the name. It's all in the name. Here we see a conundrum of two names. another one of the festive traditions, apart from watching adverts, is also watching your favourite Christmas movies or your favourite Christmas specials. This week I was watching some old Vicar of Dibley Christmas episodes. And in one of them, the vicar, Geraldine, is speaking to her verger, Alice. And Alice is saying just how Christmas is just a bit boring. And Geraldine, the vicar, says, "What? How is it boring?" And she's, the verger, Alice, says, "It's a bit predictable, isn't it? Man and woman get in full. Woman has baby in manger. Angels singing high, blah, blah, blah." The vicar, Geraldine, says, "But you have forgotten to mention that that baby is, in fact, the Son of God." "Oh, yeah, I know. That's a nice twist, isn't it?" says Alice. It's, I think we all know, don't we, that every Christmas the same story's coming. Why is it so important to hear it again? Well, first we should ask is, why was it so important that Matthew wanted to tell them this story? These people hearing this probably already knew who Jesus was. But here he's wanting to convince them through the scriptures that Jesus is the promised one who would come to save. But there's a conundrum here. Because we see that Jesus is given two names. So the promise is in verse 23. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But you see, the angel tells Joseph in verse 21 that he should call the name of this son Jesus. Now, did the angel, as he was coming down from heaven, forget the name and just make up one on the spot? No. I don't think that's the case. Actually, I think what we'll see is these names are saying the same thing. Each one of them helps us to understand better the other one. So Jesus first means, as the angel says, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus is the name that we know in the Old Testament, Joshua, which means God is salvation. God saves. And so then here we see what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. As we said earlier, that this comes after the book of the genealogy, the descendants of Jesus. There we're brought into the sweep of the history of Israel. And what we saw in this, we saw the Abraham, we saw David, but then we also saw the story of how the people were sent into deportation to Babylon. Deportation is another way of saying sent into exile. You see, for those who sin, they're cast out of the presence of God. And so even though the people at this point had gone back to Jerusalem, they weren't yet truly back in the presence of God. And so here, Jesus is going to save them from their sins by being Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which the end of verse 23 tells us, means God with us. So Jesus is going to be God with us. God is going to be back again with his people in his son Jesus. You see, true salvation is being restored to relationship with God. True salvation is being delivered out of slavery to dwell in God's presence. So here is the reminder to the early church and to us as well, is that Jesus is the one whom God had promised to dwell with his people and to deliver them from the punishment for their sins. You see, the people of Israel, they had turned their backs on God. A microcosm of what the whole of humanity has done, turning our backs on God. And when we sinned, when we turned our backs from God, God cast us out of the blessings and the joy and the peace of his presence. That's the picture throughout the Bible, whether that's being cast out of the presence of God in Eden, whether that's being cast out of the presence of God in Jerusalem when the people are sent off into slavery in Babylon. That's the price for sin. And that's the place we find ourselves if we are not those who have believed in Jesus. And so here, the promise then is that Jesus is the one who's come to save. Because Jesus is God come to dwell among his people again. We see later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus was born to destroy the deceiver, the devil. We are in slavery to the devil. And so Jesus is born to destroy the devil and deliver us from slavery to him. And then we read in Galatians earlier, didn't we, that Jesus was born so that we might be redeemed from the curse and that we might be adopted into God's family, that we might be brought back into his presence again. And so this is what we are being told in this passage. This is this wonderful twist that the Vicar of Dibley reminds us of. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God come to dwell with his people. Jesus is the Master made man. Jesus is the Infinite made infant. He is the one who has come to rescue us from our sins and to lead us into life, into righteousness, into freedom. That is the hope of Christmas. That is the hope that is secured by the Christmas story. That Jesus truly is the Son of David. That Jesus truly is the Son of God. That Jesus truly saves. And that in Jesus, God truly dwells with us as his people. Let's pray together. Stir up your power, O Lord. With great might, come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be glory and honour for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing our final song.